The story is told that the devil was once informed by an angel that God was going to take away from him all but one of the temptations by which he had the authority to tempt men. "Which temptation do I get to keep?" asked Satan. "Depression," said the angel. At that, Satan laughed and said, "Good. In this one temptation, I have secured all." Of course, this is not a biblical illustration, but it helps us to grasp the importance of depression in the arsenal of our enemy. In addition, it helps to frame our continued consideration of depression from Psalm 42. And I would ask you, if you would, take your Bible, please, and turn to Psalm 42. As you do so, we've said that this is a pivotal passage on depression. And we have been focusing especially on what verses 4 and 5 say about this very significant and prevalent issue known as depression, which faces our culture today. Now look with me then at verse 4. "When I remember these things, I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept a pilgrim feast. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance." We've been careful to point out that as we've been speaking of depression, we're speaking about non-biogenic depression, which, by the way, as we've said, is the greatest percentage of depression suffered by people today. However, I will repeat again this morning what I've said before throughout this series of messages on depression, that if a person is struggling with depression, they should first visit their doctor to see if there may be some objective organic reason caused by a physical disease like that of epilepsy, diabetes, etc., or caused perhaps by a glandular disease, such as a problem with the thyroid, which indeed can cause people to feel depressed. If there is such an organic issue, the treatment of, for example, the thyroid should care for the feelings of depression. If there's not an organic reason for the depression, then we may rightly postulate that its cause is spiritual. And we say this since man is composed of only two things, two materials, the immaterial and the material. Thankfully, in Psalm 42, David provides many of the answers to the issue of such spiritual depression, giving to us needed insight as to its cause, its source, and its cure. And this is our third message on this important topic. We began by highlighting the fact that David says depression is linked to missing the worship of God. In this, we said that one of the first things that David teaches us here is that the proper public worship of God is a significant way for us to defeat depression. And from this, we understand the biblical principle that if we want to feel right, we've got to do right. We then considered from verse 5 that depression occurs when our hope is misplaced. This happens when we place our hope in our circumstances rather than the God of our circumstances. And given the prevalence of such spiritual depression in our culture, if you were unable to hear these past messages, I would encourage you just to listen to them on sermonaudio.com. You can get caught up to the information that I think is important and significant there. Today we will consider a third perspective of depression. Today we want to say that depression can be caused in the born-again believer when he believes Satan's lies, especially about his complete and total forgiveness in Christ. And so let's again see what David says to us as we consider verse 5. "Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him for the help of His countenance. Here David points out the reality that there is indeed such a thing as spiritual depression. For he speaks throughout the psalm about his soul being downcast. In this verse, David mentions his soul. In the first five verses, David mentions his soul five times. In all 11 verses, David directly mentions his soul six times. And he ends Psalm 43 by restating verses 5 and 11. If you see at the end of Psalm 43, why are you downcast? Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. Note David purposely centers us on the soul at the beginning of Psalm 42, and he keeps the focus on the soul throughout, and he takes us all the way through Psalm 43 and concludes with the very thing that he's already said twice in Psalm 42 in verses 5 and 11. Now, Christians, certainly we are to see the significance of this, for here we see that the Bible clearly tells us that depression is at its heart a heart issue. Depression is at its heart a spiritual issue. Thus, seeing that David purposely focuses on the issue of his soul is so important, for it grounds us on where, listen, all the issues of life ultimately affect us most spiritually. This does not deny how depression affects us and how it feels, but it helps us to understand the primary source when we are depressed. And the primary source is our souls. And David teaches us that it's a spiritual issue, and he has no doubt about this. There's another one who has no doubt about the fact that non-biogenic depression is a spiritual issue. There's someone else who doesn't doubt it. Would you like to know who it is? And the Bible tells us that it's Satan himself. Satan knows this full well. He knows. It's significant for us to understand this, for this means that Satan also knows how to best tempt us, that we might become depressed. How does he do that? Well, the reality that I'm laying before you this morning, and by the way, just as with every message that I preach here, but certainly with these, as I said before, I know what I'm saying. I didn't hit my head in the parking lot before I came in. Didn't bump it. Don't have a concussion. You might wish that I did. I know what I'm saying. I know what we're saying. I know what I'm saying to the culture in which we live. But here's the reality that we're laying before you this morning. And I've been praying about this series of messages very much. Here's the reality. Satan tempts us to depression. Satan tempts us to depression. The Bible makes clear the real potential of the attacks of Satan upon every Christian. And these attacks can lead some, if not many, to having a sense of being spiritually depressed. Every Christian must endure these attacks of Satan to some extent or another. If you're a Christian, you know exactly what I'm talking about. These spiritual attacks can lead at times to spiritual depression. So in this third cause of spiritual depression, the issue usually centers on who the Christian is believing more: the God of heaven through His word to us, or the lies of the devil against God's word. Is there one significant area in which Satan's lies against the authority of God's word is particularly seen for the Christian? One particular area where he tempts us the most that we might fall into depression? Yes, there is. And most often his lies concern the very area of forgiveness of all of our sins. That's where the temptation comes. The Bible describes for us how his attacks often work. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, we read, "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night and before our God." Wow. Listen, the accuser of our brothers who accuses day and night and before our God. Remember that his very name, devil, literally means to slander, literally means to falsely accuse. That's what the very name. You know my drill. Words mean things. Names mean things. And the very name devil literally means to falsely accuse. And his other name, Satan, literally means adversary or enemy. So put it together. We might say then that the devil is the enemy who attacks us with slander and false accusations. Be sure you understand the nature of Satan's attacks against us as Christians. Be sure you understand this. Yes, he may tempt us to this or that sin. And by the way, brethren, I would never diminish these temptations. Yes, he may tempt us to this sin. Yes, he may tempt us to that sin. But let me tell you something. This passage in Revelation tells us that the bulk of Satan's temptations to us is to slander, is to falsely accuse us over what? Over the very thing that Jesus died for, our forgiveness of sins. And Satan, the scripture says, constantly attacks us in this way. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his seminal work entitled Spiritual Depression, says that in the final analysis, Satan's attack against the Christian is the ultimate cause of spiritual depression. He writes, in a sense, and in the last analysis, this is the one and only cause of spiritual depression. It is the devil, the adversary of our souls. The Bible tells us further in the book of Peter, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8. Lloyd-Jones affirms what the Bible teaches. The enemy of Christ's redeemed ever seeks to do them harm. And his greatest weapon, do you get it? His greatest weapon is to accuse us before God's throne. Lloyd-Jones states, from the moment we become Christians, we become the special objects of the attention of the devil. As he besieged and attacked our Lord, so does he besiege and attack the Lord's people. It is because we belong to him that the devil will do his utmost to disturb and upset us. He cannot rob us of our salvation, thank God. But while he cannot rob us of our salvation, he can make us miserable. He can, if we're foolish enough to listen to him, seriously limit the joy of our salvation. Listen, saints, he can't rob us of our salvation, but he can rob us of our joy. Satan traffics in speaking lies. And he traffics in speaking lies even to the people of God. And he does so most often by twisting the word of God. What's the worst kind of a lie? It's a lie that blends the truth with error. That's Satan's native language. And by the way, if you don't think it's significant or important for you to know the Word of God, if you don't think as a believer in Christ it's significant for you to memorize the Word of God, then you don't understand how the devil works. Because we see in the temptation of Jesus in Luke chapter 3 that the devil has the Word of God memorized. He's able to quote verbatim Psalm 91 and verse 11 to Jesus. To Jesus. Can you imagine the cheek? He's able to quote the word of God to Jesus and to twist it and to try to turn it to mean something that it doesn't mean. Listen, that's his native tongue. Why do we say then at the very beginning that worship affects depression? Because, here it goes, you need the means of God's grace to you in the preaching of the Word of God to understand how your adversary, the enemy, will attack you. That's why church is so significant. That's why the means of grace are so important. That's why you should be memorizing the Word of God. That's why Satan tempts you so often not to read the Word of God. What's the first thing that falls from a Christian schedule when he's busy? Generally, it's the reading of the Word of God. And you don't need to say to me, "Oh, I don't think I agree with you, Pastor." I know for myself personally. You don't have to tell me. What's the second thing that often happens when a Christian finds himself to be so busy with the important, significant things of life? What's the second thing that falls from the Christian? The worship of God. The worship of God. The public worship of God. This is why we said at the very beginning, and it might sound simplistic as we said before, when we say worship affects whether or not we're feeling depressed. Yep. Because it's a simple principle there. Again, if you want to feel right, you've got to do right. And so we need the means of grace to stand against what the enemy comes to do, twisting the word of God to us. How does he do it? Most often by tempting believers, listen, to feel as if they are not really forgiven. That's how. You don't really think you're forgiven, do you? Do you not remember what you did? You think you're forgiven? Brethren, if there ever was a sermon where we need to understand that our faith must inform our feelings, it is in this sermon. For the Bible says that Satan sorely tempts us to doubt whether or not we really could be forgiven. And further, he sharpens his attacks against us by often stirring up in our minds the memories of past sins committed. In these attacks, he tempts us to doubt Christ's work on our behalf. He strongly accuses and slanders us as Christians. Oh, sure, you're a Christian. Sure you are. Sure you are. As Christians, we must take heart when this happens. Why? For one reason, such attacks of the enemy are not an evidence that we are not Christians, but rather, these attacks are evidences that we really are Christians. Exactly the opposite effect that Satan wants us to think about when we go through temptations like these. When our past sins are brought up, say, "Oh, can I really be a Christian? I did that. Can I really be a Christian? Oh, this is terrible." It'll be interesting when we come to look at Psalm 51, whatever year that will be. You'll be interested to hear the perspective of godly men throughout Christian history and how they clung to the truth of Psalm 51. Now, the attacks of Satan against us in this way, listen to me, and I pray that this encourages you, they're an evidence of our faith in Christ. He wouldn't care to attack you that way if you really weren't a believer. They're an evidence. The Bible points out that all Christians will face to some degree or another these doubts. All Christians will face to some degree or another these accusations leveled against us from the enemy of our souls. The texts in Revelation and 1 Peter tell us that the devil, listen, is always trying to get the Christian to doubt God. He's always trying to get you to doubt his promises. He's always trying to get you to doubt his word. He's trying right now. He's trying right now. And he's doing so that we might be tempted to fear, that we might be tempted to panic, discouragement, despair, doubt, and yes, depression. All from believing his lies over God's promises that we have indeed been forgiven. But listen, we just sung of this truth. He will hold me fast. He will hold me fast. The Bible says that the accuser of the brethren never quits in these kinds of temptations. And the even greater danger is that he's very subtle in tempting us to doubt the voice of God to us in his words. Very subtle. He's sneaky. In fact, the scriptures say that he masquerades as an angel of light in 2 Corinthians 11, 13 through 14. Pretending that he's speaking truth to these kinds of accusations. Pretending that he's speaking truth to these kinds of questions. The devil often introduces the most noxious, damning lies and purposeful errors, which are always intended to make us doubt the word of God, especially about our forgiveness. Listen, Christian, Satan's greatest work is to get us to doubt God and His Word. And what better place to start with than our own forgiveness? He continues to follow his pattern, which we first see in Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Here Satan tempts Eve to first doubt the Word of God, and then by extension to doubt the very character of God. According to Psalm 138 and verse 2, God says that His Word is equal with His character. So to doubt one is to doubt the other. Do you understand that? If I doubt the Word of God, I'm doubting God. If I doubt God, I'm doubting His Word. When Eve began to doubt God's Word, the result was that she opened herself to further temptation. Listen to what previously was not a temptation to her. So note the importance of this progression. Eve's first temptation into sin wasn't in her desire to be able to gain more knowledge. Rather, it was in not filtering what she was being told by the devil through the knowledge she already had of God's verbal word first given to her through Adam. That's the first temptation. It's not the fruit, whatever it was. It's not the knowledge, whatever it was. No, the first temptation was, did God really say? Her first temptation was to not filter what he was saying through what she knew that God had indeed said. And Christians, I hope by the grace of God, we see that to this very day, we are prone to the very same temptation. Not filtering what Satan whispers to us about our past sins through the filter of the Word of God. Succumbing to the deceptive temptation to doubt God's Word is a major part of what led Eve into sin. And when we doubt God's Word, we only continue to follow her pattern. As Lloyd-Jones says, it is because we listen to the devil instead of listening to God that we go down before him and fall before his attacks. The purpose of such temptation against the soul of the Christian is to always make us feel guilty all over again over the sins of our past. This is a most effective weapon in the arsenal of the enemy, often leading one who doesn't respond biblically into the sea of depression. This kind of spiritual depression arises when we allow sins that we've already confessed to haunt our minds. So see the progression for us. Satan tempts us to doubt God's word that we can be forgiven. Then he brings to mind our past sins and we allow ourselves, note the word, we allow ourselves to feel accused and guilty all over again. All Christians know that we've done things that we're ashamed of before the face of God. Not one of us is immune from this reality. All of us have done things that bring us shame before the God of heaven. There's not one that walks into this sanctuary on any given Sunday that doesn't know what it is to feel the sting of shame and remorse and regret over our sins. We get it, don't we? We get it. Recall that every saint has a past. And every sinner has a future. Lloyd-Jones is right when he says that dwelling on our sins of the past, which have been forgiven, can lead Christians into spiritual depression. He says the problem here is the case of those who are miserable Christians or who are suffering from spiritual depression because of their past, either because of some particular sin in their past or because of the particular form which sin happened to take in their case. Here's Satan's greatest lie to us. This issue of dwelling on past sins. The reality is that very often when we dwell on our past sins, we fall into two traps. And these traps can lead us into a state of depression. The first trap is that we tend to make one sin we've committed greater than all of the lesser sins that we've also committed. That's a trap. We think that God can forgive perhaps forgive us of those sins, those many sins. Well, I know God can forgive that. Yeah, God forgive. But that one sin, we're haunted over that sin. That sin. And therefore doubt that we can be forgiven of that sin. That's a trap. That we make one sin greater than all of our other sins. The second trap is that we make our past sins greater than that of the sins of other Christians, which again tempts us to doubt our forgiveness. And so here again, note, we feel our sin is dirtier, darker, longer, harder, stronger than those of other Christians. This is the second trap. But this is just not the case. Listen, no matter what sins we've committed, the biblical reality is that we are all equally guilty before the God of heaven. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says that our sin is common to man. As one commentator states, every sin is heinous before our holy God and separates us from him. To the prophet Jeremiah, God described our sin condition equally in stark terms. Your hurt is incurable and your wound is grievous. There is no medicine for your wound, no healing for you. Your pain is incurable because your guilt is great, because your sins are flagrant. Jeremiah 30. What are we seeing here? Our sin is all equally detestable in God's sight. The sin described here then is the very same wicked sin that Christ nailed upon the cross, that was nailed upon the cross with Christ. And the same evil sin that we struggle with is the same sin that God is talking to in Jeremiah to us on this side of heaven. All sin before the face of God is equally heinous. So the biblical release for both of these traps, then, the first trap to think that one sin that I've committed is greater than all the other sins, and the second trap to think that I've sinned and my sin is different from your sin or anybody else's sin, the biblical release for both of these traps is to remember the gospel and the teaching on the grace of God to us in Christ Jesus. Again, Lloyd-Jones says that it takes the same grace of God to save the most respectable person in the world as the most lawless person in the world. Nothing but the grace of God can save anyone. And it takes the same grace to save all. He goes on to point out that the real issue with every Christian, both prior to and after their conversions, is not so much what sins were committed, as much as it relates to the issue of their unbelief in God and His Word now about those sins that were committed. The focus is not now on a particular sin itself, but remembering the reality of our relationship to God through Jesus Christ, who He says forgives all of our sins. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away. It was nailed to the cross in Jesus Christ, says Lloyd-Jones. Here's the wonderful news of the gospel. When God forgave us at our conversion, He forgave all of our sins, our past sins, our present sins, and our future sins. There isn't one sin that was greater than another, and there won't be one that we can commit in the future that is greater than the ones we've already committed in the past. In addition, our own sin isn't greater than anyone else's sin before God. This is why James chapter 2 and verse 10 says that whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he's guilty of it all. This is such an important point to remember, especially when Satan may tempt us as Christians to always go back to certain sins from our past over and over again. Have you ever been there? Am I preaching to people who know what this is like? Have you ever been there? Your mind is taken back to sins again and again and again. Oh no, Lloyd-Jones helpfully points out that we are all on the same level, and that if the evil one tries to make you think that your sin is different, tell him that it does not matter at what particular point a man breaks with respect to the law, that if he breaks it in one point, he's guilty of all of it. It's not the one point in particular that really matters. It is the law that matters. I believe this is such a helpful truth to fend off the enemy's attacks about our forgiven sins. The biblical reality is that your past is not just about one sin that you committed, but about all the sins that you've committed. And in Christ Jesus, all our sins have been forgiven. Listen, doubting this biblical truth about the forgiveness of all of our sins is to believe the hissing lie of Satan. And some of you are believing it. And I have believed it. We've doubted the word of God to us. And when we do, we believe the hissing lie. And such continual doubting can very easily lead us down the spiral of depression. The answer isn't to dwell on your past sins. The answer isn't to dwell on your past sins with some sort of self-loathing. Yeah. Rather, it is to think biblically about the truths of the gospel, which bring to us true light and which bring to us true joy. For as God says, come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. This is the promise of God's complete and total forgiveness to those who confess and repent. Through the prophet Micah, we read, he will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Or as John writes in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you understand what John is telling us? He is faithful and just. He will accomplish. Not you. It's not you. It's him. It's not me. It's him. He's the faithful one. And he promises to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lloyd-Jones says this is the categorical statement made by God, the Holy Spirit, through his servant. There is no limit to it. There is no differentiation between sin and sin. I cannot see any qualification at all. Whatever your sin, God's grace is as wide as that. It does not matter what it is. It does not matter what it was. Somebody say amen. My goodness, people. What better news could the depressed person hear than this? There's a sin that does indeed, however, need to be confessed by the Christian when we're tempted by Satan to focus on the sins of our past and thus to doubt God. Do you know what it is? It's the sin of unbelief. It's the sin of unbelief that needs to be confessed, not our past already confessed sins. Don't confuse the two. If a Christian does not believe the Word of God and continues to dwell on his past confessed sins, he's not accepting the truth of God's promises to him. Rather, he's believing the lying voice of Satan and not the sure and true promises of the voice of God through his finished written word. Satan further confuses us in his temptation as to what the real issue now is, which is the current refusal to believe God's promise, because that's what it is. And that is the sin to which he tempts us to commit now. Don't confuse it. Christians, I think that this is such helpful counsel in that it guides us as born-again believers into how to deal with the confessed sins of our past when they may be brought to our mind. Again, Lloyd-Jones says, if you look at your past and are depressed, it means that you're listening to the devil. Martin Luther knew what these temptations were like. And Martin Luther stated, so when the devil throws your sins in your face and declares that you deserve death and hell, tell him this. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? You got to love Luther. I admit that I deserve death and hell. What of it? For I know one who suffered and made satisfaction on my behalf. And his name is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And where he is, there I shall be also. So the wonderful truth that Satan wants to tempt us not to think about is the very thing that will help us to defeat this spiritual depression when we're tempted to think about it. And that is this: I cannot doubt God and his word. I cannot doubt that he will hold me fast. I cannot doubt that all is forgiven. You see, we do not have to keep asking God for forgiveness of the same sin or sins over and over and over again. Remembering this gospel truth will keep us from the vain repetitions in our prayers that I think Jesus warns us against. And that is not continually asking for forgiveness for sins that we've already confessed and repented of repeatedly. That's the vain repetition. Vain repetition isn't coming and asking God over and over and over again for the conversion of someone you love. That's not a vain repetition. That's a legitimate need that the scriptures and Philippians would say, lay your requests before God. That's not a vain repetition. Vain repetition isn't asking that God will supply our daily needs. That's not a vain repetition. But we pray for it every day, yes, but it's not a vain repetition. What then is a vain repetition? I think continuing to ask for forgiveness for the same sins over and over and over again that I've committed in the past, I think that's the vain repetition that Jesus is speaking against. And we bring to God the same thing and the same thing and the same thing over and over and over again. I want you to know I've been guilty of this in my own life more times than I would care to admit. I want you to know that I'm preaching to me today. I preach to myself all the time when I'm up here. But I want you to know I'm preaching especially. I know what this is like. I know what it's like to take the same sin over and over and over and over to God. But do you see that this act of repeatedly asking for forgiveness of the same sins over and over and over is the real sin? Rather, as Lloyd-Jones says, rise up and realize the truth about yourself, that all the past is gone and you are one with Christ and all your sins have been blotted out once and forever. Oh, let us remember that it is sin to doubt God's word. It is sin to allow the past, which God has dealt with, to rob us of our joy and of our usefulness in this present and in the future to come. So the Bible says that God casts our sea into the sea of forgetfulness. I love what Corrie Ten Boom said of our sin and these truths when she wrote, God casts them into the deepest ocean. They're gone forever. And then God places a sign out there that says, no fishing allowed. What a picture. Further, J. Adams rightly contends that when God forgives us, he goes on record saying this. Now listen to this. This is God speaking to us in the forgiveness of our sins. Are you ready? I will not bring up these matters to you or others in the future. I will bury them and not exhume the bones to beat you over the head with them. I will never use these sins against you. What better and what more wonderful counsel could be given to the spiritually depressed Christian than this? Listen. I don't know if I'm going to say a more important thing in this sermon than this next sentence. But listen, if God says we're forgiven, it doesn't matter how we feel. It matters if we believe it. If God says that we're forgiven, it doesn't matter if we feel it. It matters if we believe it. Soon enough, as we inform our feelings with the truth of our feelings will follow our faith. That's why you continue to hear me say this over and over and over. It's not just some shtick that you need to do from the pulpit. It's the truth. It's the truth. Our temptation far too often, and if you're prone to depression, I'm telling you this outright, your temptation is to live by your emotions. You live by how you feel. That's just the reality. But as Christians, we must remember that our forgiveness and our ability to live in the joy and the peace of our forgiveness all comes from Christ's work in us and through us. And to doubt the effects of that work is nothing short then of doubting Jesus Christ himself. That's the sin. That's why you hear sometimes those of us who are nuthetic counselors, those of us who are biblical counselors, that's why, and sometimes we get a bad name for it, it's all right. If we have the time to explain it, we're happy to explain it. If we don't have the time to explain it, God knows. Somebody said, oh, you're the kind that always thinks depression is related to sin.
is me.
I'm that kind because that's what I think David tells us here in Psalm 42. Why so downcast, oh my soul? We've made a distinction between the non-biogenic and the biogenic. Yes. If you're an emotional person and you're driven by emotions, the very good likelihood is that you struggle with depression. By the way, this is a matter of what the Bible would say is the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. And so, this isn't based upon how we feel. This is based upon the faith that God has given to us because faith is a gift. Ephesians chapter 2, 1 Timothy chapter 2. Faith is a gift. So our peace, our forgiveness, our joy comes from Christ. And the faith that we're given in Him. The Bible says that because Christ carried our sins upon Himself to the cross, our sins are gone. We used to sing it when we were kids. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, my sins are gone. We used to sing it that they're buried in the depths of the deepest sea. I shall live eternally. Praise God. Any of you Christians here? My sins are gone. Wow. If I bought that from you in the store, I'd keep the receipt. Our sins are gone, saints. I need to hear this message. Our sins are gone. The Bible says that we're clean. We're no longer dirty. While studying Lloyd-Jones' work, and you see I'm heavily dependent on this book today, I make no apology for that. As I said at the beginning, it's a seminal work that God has used in the life of the church. He used Acts chapter 10 and verse 15 in a way that I've never considered before. And I believe that in this light, it will be very helpful to you. And listen, this is Acts chapter 10 and verse 15. And the voice came to him a second time and said, what God has made clean, do not call common. Now, not the same context. This is actually Peter receiving a vision of the food to rise up and eat. But that is not the context of what we're speaking of here. But the principle works here from Acts chapter 10 and verse 15. What God has made clean, don't you dare call common. This is why you don't have to learn to forgive yourself. You've just got to learn to have faith in God's forgiveness of you through Christ. And you can't walk around and say, oh, I still feel guilty about this sin. I still feel guilty. As we've already said, if that's your life, if that's what you're doing, if that's the way that you're responding, then what do you say? Oh, I'm listening to the devil. Over that of God through His Word. Of this verse in Acts 10:15, Lloyd-Jones says this, rejoice in this wondrous grace and mercy that has blotted out your sins and made you a child of God. This perspective then brings focus to the work of cleansing that has been done in the heart of the one whose faith is placed in Jesus Christ and His work alone upon the cross of Calvary. As 1 John 1:7 states, the blood of Jesus purifies us from all sin. And that cleansing blood of Jesus Christ is applied to the heart of every believer. As Paul writes in Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. You see, the Christian who is depressed because he's succumbing to the temptation of the devil is believing the greatest liar in the world over and above the one true covenant-keeping, promise-keeping God who redeems and who makes sinners new in Jesus Christ. Who are you listening to? So the cure then for this kind of spiritual depression, again, Lloyd-Jones, the very essence of the Christian life, according to the New Testament teaching everywhere, is that it is a mighty power that enters into us. It is a life, if you like, that is pulsating in us. It is an activity on the part of God Himself. You see, brethren, the Christian isn't someone who lives out of belief in a certain philosophy or in a certain theory. Rather, the Christian is one who lives a new life because by the grace of God, he's been granted new life in Christ. This is the promise of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man is in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The Christian essentially is a man who has received a new life. The Christian is not just a good, decent, moral man. The life of God has entered into him. There's an energy, a power, a life in him that is which makes him peculiarly and specifically a Christian. This truth of a power working in us is the very promise of Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Paul is saying here that the Lord Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, is always infusing a spiritual strength into the Christian. Understanding then this power, infusing ministry of Christ Jesus on the behalf of each one of us as Christians is an encouraging reminder as we think about spiritual depression. The Christian life, says Jones, is not a life that I live to myself and by my own power. Neither is it a life in which I'm obliterated and Christ does it all. No, I can do all things through Christ. Knowing all this truth, listen again then to David's question. Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I will yet praise him. He is the help of my countenance. To whom are you listening? Christian? To whom are you listening? Now, by way of application, I want to say first and foremost, Christian, you can ward off Satan's attacks. To doubt your forgiveness when you recall that you've been made new and are ever being made new in Christ Jesus. You can give all your past sins to God, knowing that because you're washed in the blood of Christ, you no longer have to feel shame and guilt, even when the enemy tempts you hard to do so. You can ward off his lies by using, are you ready? Thankfulness as a shield. Have you ever thought of thankfulness as a shield? I'm pretty sure it's not listed in Ephesians 6, but that's okay. I'm suggesting that you can use thankfulness as a shield like this. When tempted, not if, but when, just thank God that his word is true and his promise of forgiveness for all of your sin is true and that his Christ is true. Thank God for all that the word of God says now about you, not what you did in the past. Thank God for what he says now about you in Christ Jesus. Thank God, and then you won't go fishing. Thank God, and use it as a shield. And in this is the hope, and in this is the promise of the gospel. This hope can be found in no other place. Listen to me. This hope can be found in no other place. This hope cannot be found in a pill. This hope cannot be found in a bottle of beer. This hope cannot be found in a glass of wine. This hope cannot be found in psychiatry. This hope cannot be found in psychology. We're talking about true hope. Only Christ and his word gives us this hope. In fact, famed psychiatrist Carl Menninger once said that if he could convince the patients in psychiatric hospitals that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out of those institutions on the next day. When Satan tempts you to despair, use the shield of thanks. Thank you, God, that that is no longer true about me. Depressed Christian, be encouraged to know today that as you learn to think biblically about what God in Christ has done, is doing, and will do for you as an undeserving sinner, your heart will be more and more filled with thankfulness and joy. Think on these things. Use your thoughts as a shield, but it's the thoughts of what the Word of God now says about you. Think on these things. As Octavius Winslow in his sermon, The Sympathy of Christ, writes, the religion of Christ is the religion of joy. Christ came to take away our sins, to roll off our curse, to unbind our chains, to open our prison house, to cancel our debt, In a word, to give us the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. The believer in Jesus is essentially a happy man. His sins are forgiven. His soul is justified. With such a God, such a Savior, and such a hope, is he not, ought he not, to be a joyful man? Sinner, have you considered that perhaps your sadness in life is really a result of having a broken relationship to the God of heaven? You've tried all the things that the world says will make you happy. Have they? They're empty. There's no peace in them. There's no forgiveness in them. There's no real joy in them. Your issues, you've broken the law of God. And inwardly you know that you stand before Him condemned. Just knowing this truth, if you do, is a major step of hope. For being convicted that you're a needy sinner may point you to the only one who can forgive your sin and make you new, and that is Jesus Christ. And if you don't know Him, but you may have questions about how you can, please feel free to see me or stop in room number 6 today, where there will be an elder or a deacon to pray with you. Father, seal your word to our hearts today. How thankful we are for the truth. How thankful we are for the truth of the Word of God. And Heavenly Father, I pray personally once again to you today that you would forgive me for all the times that I've doubted you and my forgiveness. And I pray, Father, that you would keep each one of us as Christians from that temptation, that consistent attack of the enemy. Renew us with the joy of your truth, not our feelings, but of your truth, to know that though our sins were like scarlet, now through Christ, we are as white as snow. Father, I pray that you would help us to fight back the temptation of the enemy to doubt your word about our forgiveness. I give you the thanks as we pray that you will use your